So you want to dive into like creation and land and new creation in the Bible. We took a deep dive into Dr. Mathewson's lecture, and I have to say, get ready for some pretty fascinating connections.
Dr. Mathewson, he has this knack for weaving those themes together, showing how they're not just like Old Testament ideas, they continue through the New Testament as well.
It's like a golden thread running through the whole story, right? And the way he connects it to God's overarching plan.
Well, it's really eye-opening. Before we get too far, I have to ask, did you ever notice how the flood story, it's like a blueprint for new creation?
Oh, it is, isn't it? That's one of the brilliant things about Dr. Mathewson's work. He helps you see these familiar stories in a whole new light. It gets to the heart of how God works, how he brings renewal, even after judgment.
Okay, so before we even get to the flood, Dr. Mathewson starts by making this point about creation that I think is really important. He says it's not just about the physical stuff, you know, the earth, the mountains, the rivers. It's about something bigger. Absolutely. He emphasizes that creation is about God's presence, about his relationship with us, with humanity. In a way, creation is the setting for that relationship to unfold.
It's like God created this whole world as a stage for his story with us. And that idea of God bringing order out of chaos, starting with that formless and void state in Genesis, well, that seems to pop up again and again throughout the Bible. What are some other places you see that happening?
The flood is a perfect example. Dr. Mathewson talks about how the flood is both an undoing and a redoing of creation.
It's like a cosmic reset button almost. What are some of the specific parallels that Dr. Mathewson points out between the flood story and the original creation account?
Well, you know, in Genesis, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. In the flood, the waters cover everything, and then they recede, revealing dry land, just like when the land appeared on the third day of creation. There's even that image of the dove bringing back the olive leaf.
That olive leaf is such a powerful symbol, isn't it? It's not just about plants coming back. It's about hope. It's about new life emerging from destruction. Dr. Mathewson also mentions how God gives the same command to Noah that he gave to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, as if he's hitting the refresh button on creation.
Right, and that's such a beautiful reminder of God's faithfulness, his commitment to his creation. Even after judgment, he offers a new beginning. It really makes you think about the deeper meaning behind the flood story.
It does, but then things take a turn with Abraham. Dr. Mathewson connects this to the land promise, and I have to admit, this is where I started to get a little lost. Can you unpack that connection for me? How does Abraham's story tie back to the Garden of Eden?
It's a fascinating link, isn't it? Think about it. Humanity was expelled from the garden, separated from God's blessing. When God calls Abraham to a new land, it's about bringing humanity back to a place of blessing, back into that right relationship with him. It's not just about a piece of real estate. It's about restoring what was lost. And it's here that we begin to see this crucial theme of covenant, that binding agreement between God and his people becoming intertwined with the idea of creation.
So the land becomes more than just a physical place. It becomes a symbol of that restored relationship. That makes sense. And Dr. Mathewson also briefly touches on the Exodus as having echoes of creation too, right?
He does. He points to the plagues as a form of judgment on the earth, and the parting of the Red Sea is this incredible image of the waters separating to reveal dry land. It's that same sense of God overcoming disorder, making a way for his people.
I'm starting to see how these themes are woven throughout the Old Testament. Creation, judgment, restoration. It's like a tapestry with all these threads connecting different parts of the story. But then with the conquest of Canaan and the subsequent exile, it feels like things get a bit complicated.
Yes. The cycle seems to repeat itself. Israel enters Canaan, the land promised to Abraham. But their disobedience leads to exile, mirroring Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden. It's a powerful reminder of the consequences of sin and separation from God. But even in exile, there's a glimmer of hope.
That's where the prophets come in, right? With their message of restoration and return.
Exactly. But as Dr. Mathewson highlights, the prophets don't simply call for a return to the physical land. They have a much grander vision. In passages from Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37, for instance, God vividly describes his plan to restore his people. And there are these intriguing references to the Garden of Eden sprinkled throughout. It's as if he's hinting at a restoration that goes beyond the physical.
Wait, the Garden of Eden. So are you saying the prophets are pointing towards a restoration that's spiritual as well, a deeper connection with God?
Precisely. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 65, which introduces this incredible concept of new heavens and new earth. That takes the land promise to a whole new level. It's cosmic in scope.
It's like expanding from a single plot of land to the entire universe being renewed. Wow, that's a pretty big leap.
It is. And Dr. Mathewson points out how the language used in Isaiah 65 deliberately echoes the language of Genesis 1.1, where God creates the heavens and the earth. It's like he's intentionally drawing a connection between the original creation and this ultimate restoration.
Okay, so we've got this idea of a renewed creation, but where does the Messiah fit into all of this?
Well, before we get to Jesus, Dr. Mathewson takes us on a little detour into the Psalms, specifically the Messianic Psalms. He highlights how some of these Psalms envision the Messiah's reign extending over the entire earth. Psalm 2.8 even says that the nations will be the Messiah's inheritance.
So it's not just about being a local king, it's about ruling over all creation. That connects back to this cosmic scope we were just talking about.
Exactly. And it sets the stage for understanding Jesus' role as the ultimate heir to God's promises. But here's where things get really interesting. Dr. Mathewson points out that the New Testament, except for Revelation, rarely talks about a physical return to the land. In fact, it's almost silent on that point.
That's surprising. If the land promise is so central to the Old Testament, why the sudden shift?
It's not that the land promise is gone. It's more about a shift in how it's understood. Dr. Mathewson points to the idea of already but not yet, the idea that the fulfillment of God's promises is happening in spiritual ways right now through Christ.
Yeah.
But there's also a future consummation, a final fulfillment that awaits.
So we're experiencing part of the fulfillment now, but there's more to come. I'm intrigued. Can you explain this already but not yet concept a bit more?
I'd love to. Let's dive into that as we explore how these themes are picked up in the New Testament, specifically in the Gospels.
Perfect. Let's take a closer look at how Jesus himself embodies and reinterprets these ideas about creation, land, and new creation.
So we're left with this intriguing shift, the Old Testament emphasis on a physical land, and the New Testament being quieter on that front. It makes you wonder what we're inheriting then as Christians, if it's not about going back to some specific location.
Right. If it's not about geography, what does this inheritance look like in our lives today?
It's a question that's worth pondering. And while Dr. Mathewson's lecture doesn't give us all the answers, it definitely sets us on the right path. Before we get too philosophical, though, let's look at how those gospel writers handled these themes we've been discussing. Where do we see those echoes of creation, land, and new creation popping up in Jesus' story?
I'm ready to have my mind blown again. Where do you suggest we start?
Well, think about Jesus' baptism. Dr. Mathewson points out how the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And it's hard not to see a connection to the creation story with the Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis. It's subtle, but it's there.
Oh, I see it. Like, even the start of Jesus's ministry has this echo of new creation, a fresh beginning. It's not just about water. It's about the Spirit's presence.
Exactly. And then there's that moment of temptation in the wilderness. Remember, Jesus is tempted with power over all the kingdoms of the world. It takes us right back to those messianic psalms we talked about, where the Messiah's inheritance is the entire earth.
It's like a test. Will Jesus use his power for selfish gain or for God's purposes? And of course, he chooses God's way.
Right. He rejects worldly power and instead focuses on establishing God's kingdom. But a kingdom that's not bound by borders or armies. It's about spiritual transformation.
So it seems like we're already seeing this shift towards a spiritual understanding of inheritance, even in these early parts of the Gospels. What are some other examples? I love how you're connecting the dots here.
Well, consider Jesus's parables. So many of them are rooted in images of farming, of land, vineyards, fields, seeds. It resonates with that Old Testament idea of land as a place of blessing. But Jesus gives it a new layer of meaning.
Give me a specific example. I'm a bit of a visual learner.
The parable of the sower is a perfect illustration. The seed represents the word of God. And the different types of soil represent the ways people respond to it. It's not a lesson about literal farming. It's about the cultivation of faith, how God's kingdom grows in our hearts.
So the land becomes a metaphor for our inner world, the place where God's presence is meant to take root. That's a beautiful way to put it. It's not about owning a piece of land. It's about what's happening inside us.
Exactly. And that transformation, that inner change, is at the heart of Jesus' whole ministry. He heals the sick, casts out demons, forgives sins. It's all about demonstrating God's power to restore, not just our bodies, but our souls, our spirits.
Okay, this is all making sense, but what about that idea of new creation specifically? Does it show up directly in the Gospels?
While you might not find those exact words, Dr. Mathewson argues that Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate act of new creation. It's the victory over sin and death, the start of a new order where God's power is fully unleashed.
That's a powerful thought. Just like God brought order out of chaos in Genesis, Jesus' resurrection brings new life out of death. It's like a cosmic reset, but on a personal level too, right?
Exactly. And this new life isn't exclusive to Jesus. It's offered to all who believe in him. We become part of this new creation, inheriting eternal life, a relationship with God that goes beyond any physical boundaries.
This is really making me rethink what it means to be a Christian. It's not just about following rules. It's about being part of this incredible story of new creation. I'm starting to see how the New Testament deepens and expands those Old Testament themes, not erasing them, but revealing a new layer of meaning.
That's a great way to put it. And remember, Dr. Mathewson emphasized that already but not yet tension. So while we're experiencing spiritual new creation now in our lives through the power of the Spirit, there's also a future aspect, a final restoration that we still wait.
Right. So this inheritance we're talking about, it's both something we experience in the present and something we look forward to in the future.
And that's where the book of Revelation comes in, with its incredible vision of a new heaven and a new earth.
Okay, I'm ready to tackle Revelation. But before we do, could you help me summarize what we've learned so far? I want to make sure I'm following all these threads.
Of course. We began in the Old Testament, where creation is about God establishing a place of blessing and relationship. Then sin enters the picture, leading to separation and exile.
Yeah.
But God continually works to restore what was lost, culminating in the promise of a new creation.
And then Jesus arrives, fulfilling those promises in a way that wasn't expected, not a literal return to a specific land, but through spiritual transformation, forgiveness, and ultimately through his resurrection.
Exactly. The land becomes this metaphor for our inner lives, the place where God's kingdom takes root. And as believers, we become part of that new creation, inheriting eternal life, this restored relationship with God.
But the story doesn't end there, does it? We're still waiting for that final chapter, the new heavens and new earth depicted in Revelation.
That's right. And that's what we'll pick up in the final part of our deep dive.
All right. We've journeyed from Genesis to the Gospels, and now we're ready to tackle the grand finale, Revelation. I have to admit, this book has always felt a bit mysterious to me, with all its symbolism and vivid imagery. It's like the final puzzle piece, but sometimes I'm not sure how it fits with the rest of the picture.
I hear you. Revelation can be challenging, but it's also incredibly rewarding. Dr. Mathewson does a great job of helping us see how it ties into everything we've been talking about, how it brings those themes of creation, land, and new creation to their ultimate fulfillment.
So, where do we even begin to unpack this book? What are some of the key passages that speak to these themes?
Well, there's one verse that jumps out right away. Revelation 21.1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." That echoes Isaiah 65, right? Where God promises to create new heavens and a new earth. And it goes even further back, connecting to Genesis 1.1 and the creation of the heavens and the earth. It's like the whole biblical story is coming full circle.
It's like we're seeing the grand resolution, the climax of everything that's been building up since the beginning. And it's not just a repeat of the original creation. It's something completely new and transformed. I like that.
What's fascinating is that this new creation is envisioned as a city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's described as a place of perfect beauty, harmony, where God's presence dwells fully and completely.
So that idea of land, that longing for a place of peace and belonging, it's still there, but it's been elevated, transformed into something even more glorious. It's not just a physical place. It's a symbol of God's ultimate restoration, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And here's another interesting detail. This New Jerusalem is described as a garden city. Remember the Garden of Eden. It's like Revelation is intentionally drawing a parallel between the original paradise and this ultimate paradise, showing us how God's plan is to restore us to that place of perfect fellowship with him.
That makes me think about all the longing throughout the Old Testament for a restored creation, a place of peace and harmony with God. It's like all those hopes and dreams find their fulfillment in this vision of the New Jerusalem.
Exactly. And remember how in the Old Testament, the land was often seen as a place of blessing, specifically for God's chosen people. Well, in Revelation, that blessing takes on a universal dimension. Revelation 22.2 says, "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations."
That's beautiful. It's not just about one nation or one group of people. God's blessing extends to all humanity in this new creation. I never really thought about it like that before.
It really highlights the ultimate goal of God's plan, doesn't it?
Yeah.
To restore all things, to bring creation back into harmony with himself. And we, as believers, are invited to participate in this new creation, to inherit eternal life in his presence.
Wow, that's incredible. But it's also a little overwhelming, isn't it? Knowing that this amazing future awaits us, but we're still living in the here and now. It makes you wonder how we should live in light of this hope.
That's the big question, isn't it? And I think Dr. Mathewson would encourage us to live with a sense of hope and anticipation, knowing that God is working to bring about his ultimate purpose. We can find glimpses of that new creation even now, in moments of beauty, love, reconciliation. It's about bringing that hope into our present reality.
So it's not about escaping the world, but about being a part of God's restorative work, even in the midst of brokenness. It's like we're living as citizens of that coming kingdom, even as we wait for its full arrival. That's a powerful image.
It is. And I think that's a message we all need to hear, especially in times like these. The story of creation, land, and new creation ultimately reminds us that God is faithful, that he has a plan, and that his love will prevail. It's a story of hope.
I have to say, this deep dive has been incredible. We started way back in Genesis, exploring those foundational ideas of creation and land, then followed those threads through the entire Bible, all the way to the New Jerusalem. It's given me so much to think about.
It's been a joy to explore this with you. And I hope it sparked a desire in you to keep digging deeper into God's word, to discover more of these hidden connections and see how his story unfolds in your own life.
Absolutely. This is just the beginning. There's so much more to discover about God's plan for his creation, for humanity, for each one of us. So keep exploring, keep asking questions, and keep diving deep into the wonders of Scripture. That's what the deep dive is all about. Thanks for joining us.